Let's turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men of goodwill." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing over the word this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, open our hearts and our minds to receive them. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think about when you get up every day and go about your business? That's a broad question, because it could be so many different things. Think about getting out of bed. Think about getting ready to go to work, go to school, go to wherever we got to go. Do we ever, while we do that, think about the providence of God? Perhaps not consciously. We don't do that. I mean, people just don't. What do we mean by God's providence? When we talk about the providence of God, what is it exactly that we're talking about? It is the care of God for his creation. It's God's care for us, both in the preserving of our lives and the guiding of our lives to the appointed places that he has for us. That's God's providence, his care for us. Like I said, we don't spend a lot of time thinking about that. We should, maybe, but the fact of the matter is we get distracted. You know, we roll out because we've got a plan for the day, some kind of a plan, whatever that plan is. Maybe the plan is just to make it downstairs or something, you know, but we have some kind of a plan. God has a plan for us as well, and it's his providence that sees that plan through. Almighty God is the creator. We're just the creatures. We're the ones who are here for his glory. We are here to enjoy him in our lives. But we're here to do whatever it is he has set for us to do. So all of these things work together. It's not like, today I'm just going to enjoy God, and tomorrow I'm just going to glorify God, as though these are separate things. It's all a part of our life. All of these things go together. We meld them together as we go about our business. Now, we say that God is providentially caring for us, and we can usually accept that concept a lot more easily when things are going well for us. If we're not sick, if we're not struggling to get to a gas station before we run out, if we're, these kinds of things, it's okay. It's a lot easier to understand, yeah, God really is caring for me today. You know what? Today's a great day. I didn't have to go to a dentist and get a tooth pulled out. Today's a great day, I went to the refrigerator, opened the door, and man, there was something in there. Today is a great day. I can see. God really cares for me in this sort of thing. It's when things become difficult for us or uncomfortable that the idea of a sovereign God, sometimes that's not as easy to accept. We need to remember that we're children of God, if indeed we are. If we are saved by His grace, if we are His children, that He never leads us astray. He always leads us in a way that will benefit us and still bring Him glory. We don't like to be uncomfortable. Fact of the matter is, Americans despise being uncomfortable, and the American church, by and large, tends to believe that God would never make His people uncomfortable. What makes us so special? What makes Americans so special? If you go to Hebrews 11 and read the short history of what we call the people of the faith, heroes of the faith. You look, they were great people, but they suffered. Samson is listed in the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. And if we read the history of Samson, we can find out that he was not such a great guy. He was kind of a jerk. And he got himself involved in things that he ought not have gotten himself involved in. And yet, he was appointed by God to deliver His people. God sent him on a mission. And Samson, as you'll recall, ends up a suicide, not by putting a gun to his head, but by taking down a temple of Dagon and killing all the people in that temple, and he went with them. And we say, wow. And God lists him in the heroes of faith. Crazy talk. It also goes on to tell the demise of some of the folks. We have our own history. The 20th century was one of the bloodiest centuries in the East. And the church suffered greatly in China, in Russia, in those areas, in other places in Europe. And we say, well, not in the good old U.S. of A. Because, we're God's chosen people over here. Well, we're not. God has some chosen people in the United States. They're His church. But the United States is not mentioned in the scriptures as a chosen people. Israel, the country of Israel, is not God's chosen people. Israel is made up of believers in Christ. God doesn't have any chosen people outside of Christ. That doesn't ring well with the dispensationalist. Because he says, no, God chose Israel all long ago, and so the country of Israel is God's special thing. And that's not true. God chose a people. He called Israel. But that those people are believers in Christ. There is no separation between Israel and the church. God doesn't have a plan A and a plan B. The plan of God is for all people to come to Him in Christ. That's the plan. It's hard to understand sometimes, but it's true nonetheless. The text that we're looking at this morning shows that God did something that made people uncomfortable. He ordained a Roman Caesar to order a census to be taken. Rome wanted to tighten up the tax rolls. They wanted to know, you know, who the taxpayers were, where the money was coming from, and how much more could they get. In order to comply with Rome's order, it was necessary that the citizens return to the place of their birth, to their own hometown. I could just imagine if somebody tried to pull that off in this country. All right, we're going to pass a tax, but in order to get the tax passed, y'all got to go back to your own hometown. Some of us, that's not too much of a problem. But for others, you know, people who were born in Youngstown, Ohio, and who might live in sunny California, that would be quite a haul. Joseph was living in Nazareth, and his hometown was Bethlehem, and he had to go there in order to register. He had to go there in order to comply with the government's ruling. And there's a funny thing. It is kind of strange. Thing about civil government, if they pass a law, they really kind of want you to obey it. It's crazy, isn't it? Government passes a law and they want you to obey it. And I say, what is that? Problem is, I better not go down the path. Better stay here. Okay. So anyway, they don't want you to question anything that they do. They just want you to obey them. So, you know. As Christian people, we understand that government in itself is not evil. Government was established by Almighty God as one of the three primary institutions. So this much we have confidence in. And we can obey the government, whoever that government is, as long as they don't require our disobedience to Almighty God. Government requires us to disobey God. We have to tell them no. Joseph would be compliant. But Joseph had a difficult situation. He had a wife who was very, very far along in her pregnancy, and it wasn't a walk in the park to go to Bethlehem from Nazareth. Nazareth to Bethlehem was a journey of 75 miles. You could walk to get there. You could ride if you were, you know, blessed enough to have a donkey or a horse or something like that. Or even if you had a cart to hitch them to, you could ride along that way. But it didn't make the journey any shorter. It's still 75 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And we try in our humanity to look at Joseph's situation and wonder why some nice governmental official couldn't have some sympathy. Said, Joseph, I see what's going on here. Your wife is really in a bad way. We can't really expect you to make that kind of a trip with her in that kind of shape. We'll just give you a pass. Be all right. We'll catch you on the next tax. You ever known a politician is to give anybody a pass on a tax? Doesn't happen. Not very often. And the truth of the matter is, in this situation, Joseph would really probably not wanted to make the trip. Let's just stay home. Let's take care of the business that's at hand. You know, we can go down and register maybe later or whatever kind of a thing. Don't really need to go. This was a difficult time. But again, the hand of providence is at work. The prophet Micah foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So this was common knowledge to the scholarly folk of Israel. The temple priest should have known that. And the other Pharisees, the Sadducees, they should have known from their study of the prophets that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. God ordained it. So even though the trip was going to be a pain, literally, God ordained the trip. God ordained the journey. It was God who ordered Augustus to order the census. Caesar didn't just come up with the idea by himself. God put it in his mind. Because God was working on his timetable, working it out according to his plan. So Joseph and Mary make the journey to Bethlehem, and once they got there, it was very clear that it was time for Mary to give birth. So they needed a place to do that. They found out that the local ER was on lockdown and couldn't get in. It's been known to happen from time to time. So he said, well, if I can't get into the medical facility, let's look for a motel. We can find a nice little motel to stay at. And he started his way around the town looking. Every place he goes to, the signs up, no vacancy. Can't come in here. It's kind of a disheartening thing, man. If you're tired, you just really need a place to rest. And there seems to be no place to go. Joseph is becoming more and more desperate. He's looking at Mary and he's shaking his head and he's saying, I'm trying, I'm doing my best. I want to get this done. You know, at least get you some place of comfort where you can give birth to this baby. Well, did even this fact escape the knowledge of God? Not at all. Jesus was stepping from unlimited glory into a difficult situation. God planned this. This was God's ordination that this be carried out this way. So finally, in Joseph's frustration, excuse me, he talks to an innkeeper who either was having a moment of sympathy for him, seeing the situation, or he was figuring, I think I got a way I can make an extra shekel on this deal. And he says, I got a stable. I'm full up in the house, but I do have a stable out back. And Joseph agrees to it. He says, okay, at least it's a place. Now, the stable that he went to was very likely not what we always see every year. The stable that he went into was more than likely a cave. It was hollowed out of rock. That's what it was used for. It was a stable, but excuse me. But it was not the little nativity thing that we usually see. And so they go in and they called for the cleaning crew to come and sterilize everything. So you don't want to give birth in a filthy place, right? Well, no, you know that none of that happened. I mean, who knows if there were any animals actually standing in there at the time? Or how long had it been since an animal was in there at that time? And did they have anybody hired to clean the place out? None of this stuff is known to us. All we know is when Mary said to Jesus, "Were you born in a barn?" and she wasn't lying. It was the case. The King of Kings would be humbled and find himself laying in a cattle's feed trough. This, I guess I say this a lot, but I think it's the older I get, the more of a reality it becomes to me. Some of the things that we read in the scriptures become so familiar to us that we miss what the scriptures are telling us. Sometimes, we say Jesus came at Christmas time, was born, and the angels came, and the wise men came, and the shepherds came, and all this stuff went on, and all of that is true. But sometimes it's because it just comes out so familiarly that we miss the reality of what Christ did. Christ was a glorious being. He was a spiritual being. John, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, refers to him as the Word. That was how he was referred to in the Godhead, as the Word. He knew inconceivable glory. And he left that for some people that he loves. To become a human being. And it says Mary gave birth, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Now, other things were going on at that time. All providentially. All by the hand of providence. We're told that at Christ's birth, there were shepherds in the same country, in the same place, that were out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. This is a practice that did not occur in the wintertime. And there are people in the church that are in the church universal that hate Christmas. They really do. Because they consider it a pagan holiday. And since the scriptures never show the early church keeping Christmas, or Easter for that matter, then we shouldn't do that either. And then they say, and besides, you hold this event on the 25th of December. And I can tell you right now, if Jesus was born according to the scriptures, he was probably born in the springtime, nowhere near December. Some people like to argue, Titus 3:9, don't argue over stupid stuff. That's my paraphrase, but that's what it says. But people love to argue over stupid stuff. And they'll argue all day long with you over stupid stuff, if you let them. So Jesus is born in the springtime instead of December. Does that make any difference? Not in the slightest. It doesn't matter when Christ was born. It matters that Christ was born. That's what was important. That Christ was born. And he completed the plan that was set by him and the Father. So the shepherds are out living in a field. And I mentioned this to the kids last week. I said, shepherds were not, that wasn't the job you aspired to. If you were a little Jewish boy and you went to your mom and you said, when I grow up, I want to be a shepherd, she'd slap you. She said, no, you don't want to be a shepherd. That's the low class. That's the low life. You want to do something more with your life. You want to be a scribe. You want to be a scholar. You want to be a priest. You want to do something fantastic. Don't be a shepherd. Shepherds, everybody. And I can see the little kid say, but David was a shepherd. Yeah, well, that was David. Yeah, he got to be a king. So what? That ain't you. You don't want to be a shepherd. You stay out of that business. But classless, kind of a thing. You didn't want to do that. But they're out tending their business. And this is the people that God has ordained to get the first word that the Christ child had been born. So they're out there and says, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Do you see the difference between the shepherds and Mary and Joseph? When the angel appeared to Mary and Joseph, they didn't freak out. They stood there and they were disturbed by the message. But they didn't get afraid. These guys got afraid. And most of the time in the scriptures, when people are confronted by angels, that is the common reaction. They are fearful because something this bold and bright just showing up can't be good for you. That's just the way they feel. So the angel says to them, don't be afraid. Now let me ask you. You ever been afraid? You ever been afraid? And while you were afraid, did you have somebody tell you, don't be afraid? Did that work? Did it? Doesn't usually. Hey, quit being afraid. Okay, but I'm still afraid. It's how it works. It's just our human nature. And then the angel gives them reason. Look, guys, I know you were out here cutting up a little bit, just a little bit ago, keeping your sheep quiet and that kind of thing. But here's the reason that I'm telling you don't be afraid. I'm bringing you some good news. Well, hey, the next time an angel appears before you and you're afraid, if they tell you they're bringing you good news, then you can calm down. Then you can feel a little bit better. Then, you can relax some. And it says, this very night, everything that you ever learned in the scriptures about Messiah's coming is fulfilled. It has happened this night. We can't imagine, but it would be like if an angel, this is not going to play out because it doesn't work this way. But humor me for about a minute and a half, okay? If an angel appeared to us today and we got nervous and it said, don't be afraid, because Jesus is coming back today. Well, see, that would be good news. And that would be, that would be reason for us to not be afraid of the angel. That would make us happy. That is the effect that should have happened with these shepherds. It says, okay, I'm hearing some good news. The Savior that everybody's been talking about, he's here. They wouldn't necessarily understand exactly what that meant. Because you remember, the whole time these people are looking for a Messiah, they're looking for somebody to deliver them from Rome. They're looking for somebody to break the bonds of political oppression. they don't fully understand what this means, that Messiah has come, that a Savior has come. He says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. This is one angel talking to them. One angel. Because suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, or toward men of goodwill is the correct interpretation. They got good news that would bring them great joy. Oh, okay. John Calvin wrote this. He said, by calling it great joy, he shows us not only that we ought, above all things, to rejoice in the salvation brought us by Christ, but that this blessing is so great and boundless as fully to compensate for all the pains, distresses, and anxieties of this present life. Let us learn to be so delighted with Christ alone that the perception of his grace may overcome and at length remove from us all the distresses of the flesh. That's good news. That's reason for great joy. This Christ who was born has come to deliver us, to hold us and carry us through the distresses of life, and to take us home with him to an eternity of bliss that we can't quite comprehend. The Savior was born, sin's curse would be broken. The long-awaited hope was fulfilled. The promise that had been passed down from generation to generation to generation was now a reality. The Savior is Christ the Lord. For too long, people forget that and tend to think, even in the Christian world, tend to think that, you know what? We're the captains of our ship. We are the ones who master our own lives. We are the ones who make the determinations. But it's God. It is the hand of providence. And just as providence had carried out this plan all the way to this point, making this first advent a reality, so too will the second advent be. Christ is coming back. That promise is true. Just as the first advent was true, that promise was true, the promise of Christ's return is true. We can count on that. We can hold to that. You say, well, I'd like to see that. I'd like to see it soon. Well, so would I. The church has been waiting for 2,000 years for Christ's return. And I tell you that it may well be another 2,000 years. It may be 50,000 years before Christ returns. It may be this afternoon. But Christ will return because he said so. And he will take his church with him. It's the grace of God that causes us to understand that he is actually the master. We're not our own masters. It's the grace of God that leads us to the point where we can find rest in Him. That we can find abiding peace in Him. That we can indeed find great joy in Him. That's where our focus needs to be. Christ alone. Let's pray.